Morning, saints. If you've got a Bible, please turn with me. If not, it's on the screen. But we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 5. And this is a shorter chapter than we've had in previous weeks, you'll be pleased to know. And I'm not going to go into chapter 6. We'll do that next week. So otherwise, it messes my plan up. So 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. You'll remember from previously, they had a battle with the Philistines, and the Israelites lost. And then Ichabod was born at the end of chapter 4, and his mother reflects theologically, saying that the glory has departed from Israel. That's important for us this morning. And then verse 1 starts, "When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and placed it beside Dagon." Dagon was the god of the Philistines. "When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place." Because sometimes gods need that. "But then when they rose early on the next morning, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And now the head of Dagon had fallen, the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off upon the threshold. Only the trunk was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not step on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and struck them with tumors, both in Ashdod and in its territory. And when the inhabitants of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is heavier upon us than our God Dagon.' So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' The inhabitants of Gath replied, 'Let the ark of God be moved on to us.' So they moved the ark of God of Israel to Gath. But after they brought it to Gath, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. He struck the inhabitants of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Israel, the ark of the God of Israel, to Ekron. But when the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, 'Why have they brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel, to kill us and our people?' They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lord of the Philistines again and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people.' For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and those who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the very cry of the city went up to heaven." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Excuse me a second. Isn't this a funny passage of scripture? Can you see the humor? No? You see how hilarious this is? They thought the ark of God was going to protect them. The Philistines think, "Ooh, we're going to put him in our temple with Dagon, and he's going to have to be subordinate to Dagon, our God." And then what happens? He falls flat on his face. Not once, but twice. It's brilliant. The second time, he gets his head chopped off. What happens? Dagon is utterly defeated at that point. He is completely dethroned. He's not a god at all, because that's what God decided to do. So as we start, I want to tell you that every day I wake up, sometimes think about it when I wake up, it's smoothness to touch, it's green. Sometimes I just stroke it lightly, just because I like it so much. I need no other. It satisfies me. It tells me what I should do. It's brilliant. What am I talking about? Not talking about Jesus. Not talking about iPad. No, I am talking about iPad. I'm talking about my Apple products. My iPad, my iPhone, my Mac at home. Yes, you're right to laugh. It's stupid. I was being silly. I don't really mean that. But what I'm trying to show you is a view of our culture, of the way people think around us. Because the culture that we inhabit says this: we are what we buy. Yeah? You have status if you have a big car. like a Bentley. I saw an advert about Bentley on YouTube. That was interesting. It was like they had these head designers at Bentley driving around in their Bentleys, obviously. And like if you have a Bentley or a Rolls or a, you know, a posh car, you're obviously made it, and you're obviously very well-to-do and important person. Ah, we're sucked into a world which says that without these things, like this, and the phones and the computers and the technology, and maybe for different things, it's, you know, if you're in the kitchen, well, you're not complete without the proper range oven, or perhaps if you like baking, you're not complete without the mixer. I am actually envious, and I do want one of those mixers that comes over the top with the bowl and you get the dough hook and all the rest. I want one of those. Birthday present idea, November, by the way. Just, you can all pitch together, that's fine. It's not expensive. Kidding. But you see, I am what I buy, am I not? We're presented with a worldview that says, buy all these products and you'll be happy and satisfied. Everything will be all right for you. All your problems will go. The problem is, these are idols to which we bow down. These are idols that we sacrifice money to. These are idols at which we build temples and cathedrals to. What are they called? Shopping malls and centres. You know, Bristol's got two or three of them. I mean, there's Cabot Circus is a cathedral. The whole thing is a cathedral to merchandise and shopping and consumerism, is it not? If this is what the world is really like, and we sometimes as believers partake in that, is it like the end of chapter 4? Has the glory of God departed from us? Is it like that? Has the glory of God really departed from us? I want to say, I don't think it has. I don't think it has. And chapter 5 gives us the reason why not. Because chapter 5, ironically and hilariously, is a story of the glory of God. And you say, but Ian, people get struck with tumours. How is that the glory of God? Well, the writer's quite clear. In verse 6 it says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon the people of Ashdod. What that word hand means is actually comes from the word power. The power of the Lord was heavy upon the people. And the word heavy comes from the word to mean glory. So when it says the hand, it means the power of God was glorious upon them, which means there was lots of God's activity happening in that place. You know, in this chapter, we see that God will not be subordinate to another god, because that's what they wanted to do. They put the ark next to Dagon, and they said, there you go, Yahweh, you are subordinate to our God, because our God has conquered you. That's what they thought. But Yahweh deals with that, and he says, that's not true. That's not true at all. And so we see that Dagon gets dispatched and dethroned. What that illustrates to us and says very clearly, I think, is that God is sovereign and free to do as he will. The ark, the location of where the ark was present, it just makes no difference whatsoever. It's not pointless. You know, today I think there are people that believe that the glory of God has departed from his church. I think there are people that believe that. And I want to suggest to you that that's simply not true. Some people think, and you may be one of those today, that you cannot experience the glory of God personally. And I definitely want to say, and this isn't a suggestion, this is the truth, that is not true. Perhaps if you think you cannot experience God's glory, or maybe his love, his hand upon you, you might cry, well, you don't know what I've done in the past. You don't know what I'm like. And I say, like I said before, I probably do know what you're like, because I probably heard it from somebody else. You might say, oh, well, but you don't know what happened to me. I may not know what happened to you, but that doesn't detract from the truth that you can experience God's glory. And here's the one that the Lord revealed to us at the prayer meeting last Sunday evening. I was so grateful for it. You might say, I am so unworthy. Woe is me. I am so unworthy to be counted as a child of God. And so as a result, your Christian faith stagnates and nothing happens. You don't witness because you don't see the point because you think you're unworthy. Westbury has got a problem, a spiritual problem. And I tell you what that problem is. Everybody in this place thinks they are worthless. Everybody. I talk to people, they say, oh, what are you going to come to Westbury for? Anyone was here when I came to preach with a view? Do you remember the first question that was asked? What do you want to come to Westbury for? And the inference was, what's the point of Westbury? We're a bit worthless. What, there's no point in coming here. There's a problem, folks. And if you're in that camp, buckle up, because we're about to discover some things that you need to hear. We all need to hear them. Today, you, no matter how worthless you feel, can experience the glory of God. How do you do that? Understand your identity. Walk in that identity and be led by the Spirit. And at this point, I take a huge departure from our story because it's just really, the story was a launching pad for us to discover our identity. Because you see, the problem was that the Israelites forgot that they were God's people. If you have a problem connecting with God, if I have a problem connecting with God, if I think or if you think that the glory has departed from us, never to return, then we have what is commonly called an identity problem. Because you know those people who life never seems to go right for them. And their attitude is such that, oh, well, I can't ever do anything right. I'm useless. What's the point of me? Nobody loves me, etc., etc. You know those people. You might be one of them. Bless you if you are. Because the problem is simply a lack of understanding of identity. We don't know who we are. Show me a defeated Christian, and I will show you somebody who has no concept of who they are in Christ. Show me somebody who is completely unfruitful as a Christian, and that is a person who doesn't see answers to prayer, for example. I will show you somebody who has no idea who they are in Christ. Friends, we are children of the Most High God. The Israelites were chosen way back in Exodus. And if you look back to chapter 4, you remember that the Philistines interpret the battle from the Exodus passage. They said, like when he took them into Egypt and they made plagues. All the way back to Exodus, God chose his people again. And further back from Exodus into Genesis 12, from Abraham, God chose a people for himself. But you see, as I mentioned before, they completely forgot who they belonged to. They forgot who they were. And friends, my suggestion to us is, if they can forget who they belong to, with all the miraculous signs that they had, wandering around in the desert for 40 years, being healed of diseases just by looking up to a snake, for example, water coming from a rock, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, guiding them around, the very tangible presence of God in their midst through smoke. If they can forget about it, then so can we. And what's the result of that kind of belief? Well, quite simply this. You act as illegitimate children. Because if you don't know whose you belong to, you act like an illegitimate child. You must have seen foster children. I mean, Esther's parents were foster carers for years, decades. And I met some of the kids they fostered. Huge orphan hearts. Hearts that were just longing for acceptance and security and significance. Desperate to feel that hole filled that most children who have parents have filled and don't have a problem with. But they had orphan hearts. They didn't know how to be accepted by people, and so they acted out and behaved in ways to get attention. And they acted as illegitimate children. And that's what happened when you don't know who you are. You act like an illegitimate child. And to be honest, it's really trying to deal with an illegitimate child, is it not? It's very difficult. I couldn't be a teacher nowadays because there's more and more of them. But if we remember who we are in Christ, it changes our entire perspective on the life that we're given to live. Because if we're daddy's kids, we don't have to be fearful of judgment, because that judgment already fell on Christ. I was reading this just yesterday in 1 John. Beautiful words of scripture that I just never understood, and I got a revelation. I said, I've got to share this because it just makes sense to me. I didn't have this written down, but I'm going to say it anyway. 1 John 4. God is love. Gosh. Revelation. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Do you remember last week we were talking about abiding? How do you abide? Love. Love has been, this is the key verse, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. If we are daddy's kids, we have been perfected in love, because in Christ is perfect love. There is no longer any fear of judgment, because that judgment fell on Christ at the cross. This is why Good Friday is so important, because it means that all the stuff that we should have got, he got. That is God's mercy enacted and appropriated to us. And then everything after that is grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. Riches of God that we do not deserve, lavished upon us. Love, so that we have no need to fear. That is who we are. So, when you come to me and say, oh, I'm worthless, and you're down here like this, you know, people that walk around like this. Oh. And it's like there's a great big anvil. You know an anvil that the blacksmiths use? It's like that's on their back and they have to carry that around. And then Jesus just comes along and says, let me take that off of you. And he probably only just uses a finger because he's got all the strength he needs. Just pushes it off. And comes to you and says, you're mine. Perfect love casts out fear. If you don't believe it, Ephesians 1. I know we've done Ephesians, but you haven't got the message yet, so we're going to read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with a couple of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Every, absolutely, completely, utterly, all spiritual blessings, ours, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Just as he chose us, chosen by God, in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless, saints in love, he destined us for adoption, always his plan in Christ to bring us to himself, to be his children, according to what? He just thought he might do it because it was a good idea? No, the good pleasure of his will. God gets pleasure out of it. To the praise of his glorious grace, freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that is Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. And that's what we celebrate when we drink the wine. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things on earth and things in heaven. And no, it doesn't stop there. It carries on. We've got an inheritance in Christ, destined according to his purpose, who accomplishes all things. So that we who were the first, that's the Jews, might live for the praise of his glory. And the Gentiles also, when we heard the word of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the promised seal of the Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. And it goes on. Chapter 2 talks about God's grace. This is who we are. You are not worthless. And I declare it to Westbury. Westbury is not worthless. Dilton Marsh, Westbury Lee, Bratton, Warminster, Trowbridge to the north, and all the little villages all the way around. Not worthless. I want to get a great big stamp on the map and just whack it on there and say, not worthless. We are not unworthy to receive him and his glory. Any one of his kids can receive what he has for them. You just need to get out of your head and get your head into his heart. And when your head is in his heart, you know who you are. And you know to whom you belong. We are not unworthy. So if that's who we are, and believe me, I could talk a lot longer about that than just reading a passage. We could talk ages about that. If we're daddy's kids, excuse me, that's who we are. We need to walk in it. Can't just know who you are and say, oh, that's nice, lovely. It's not about that. If we're children, we've got to behave like children. We're co-heirs with Jesus. We have eternal life with all God's children. And being an heir means that we act differently. Not out of obligation, but out of love. Because we love him, because of all that he's done for us. And because he's our Heavenly Father, we want to please him. And here's another revelation I heard a few weeks ago. Just wanting to please God pleases God. Amen? Just wanting to please God pleases God. He smiles with a smile that goes from one ear to the next. And God's got a pretty big head. So you can imagine the size of his smile. And that's just one person. And what does it look like to walk in our identity? And here's the thing that you're not going to like. But if you love, it doesn't matter. Yeah? Because love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter, 1 or 2 Peter. I can't remember the verse. I know all the scriptures, but I don't know the references. It's terrible. I don't know, Lord, why you called me to preach? I can't remember anything. What does it look like to walk in our identity? It means loving each other as we know Christ has loved us. Loving each other as we know Christ has loved us. It means bearing with each other, just as Christ bears with us. It means blessing those who curse us. It means forgiving those who hurt us. It means getting prayer from everyone when we are hurting. But it also means getting prayer just for the sake of getting prayer. I'll do a little demonstration. Up the front, there's a call. There's prayer if you want prayer. There's me sitting in the pew. Oh, I don't really need prayer today. I'm fine. That's nice. I'm just going to sit here. Oh, isn't the music lovely? And then all of a sudden, there's a thought in my head. You should get prayer in. Who said that? You should get prayer in. What? Okay, I'll go and get prayer. So I take myself out of my seat. Yeah, it means you have to do something. And I come and sit down with John and Mary or whoever's at the front ready to pray. And sometimes when you pray, you can just simply receive like this. Nothing happens, by the way. You don't flip out and go all crazy. Sometimes that happens, but if it happens, whoever's praying with you will know what to do and will say with you, don't worry about it, that's just Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit manifesting. And you might feel warmth. You might feel a tingle. You might not feel anything at all. Doesn't matter. You've prayed. You've received prayer. That's what loving each other is. It means not just offering to pray for somebody, but it means going for prayer. Not just when you need it, but when God tells you. Some of us walk around as though God's forgotten us. I read this today and it's brilliant. A little Spanish boy in Vigo who became a devout Christian was asked by an Englishman what had been the influence under which he had acted. I was going to try and do a Spanish accent, but I can't do it, so you'll have to put up with English. It was all because of the odd sparrow, the boy replied. I do not understand, said the Englishman in surprise. What odd sparrow? And he says, well, senor, it is this way. Excuse me. The boy said, a gentleman gave me a testament, and I read in one gospel that two sparrows were sold for a farthing. And again in Luke, I saw that not five sparrows are sold for two farthings. And I said to myself that Nuestro Señor, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, knew well our custom of selling birds. As you know, sir, we trap birds, we get one chico for two, but for two chicos we throw in an extra sparrow. That extra sparrow is only a make weight and of no account at all. Now I think to myself that I am so insignificant, so poor, and so small that no one would think of counting me. I am like the fifth sparrow, and yet, oh, marvelous Nuestro Señor says, not one of them is forgotten before God. I have never heard anything like it, sir. No one but he could have ever thought of not forgetting me. He has not forgotten you. End of story. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten us. He did not forget his people. And he showed them in 1 Samuel 5 with his little victory tour. Because there are five main cities in Philistia. And the three that were mentioned in 1 Samuel 5 are three of the major five cities in Philistia at the time. And it's like the Ark did a victory tour around the major cities. It's a kind of an inverted... It's weird. That's why it's so funny, because it's like God's mocking them. He's saying, you think you know what you're dealing with. You have no idea. God was showing them, he was showing the Israelites in particular, he was about to do a new thing. And this particular act was showing them that he is sovereign and free and has the ability to do this new thing that he has promised. Friends, if we want to see the new thing of God in this place, we have to start walking in our identity as his children. The last thing I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on, because we'll look at it a bit next week, is being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So in Romans 8, Paul says, if the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, and this is me saying it now, we ought to listen to him. If the Spirit lives in us, we ought to listen to him. And we'll talk more about what that means next week. But to suffice to say, if God is doing a new thing, the Spirit needs freedom among us to do it. What's our job then? To be open to his leading and direction in all things. And the first part of being open is getting our heads in the right place, knowing who we are in Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, I give you thanks for your word. I give you thanks for this hilarious story in 1 Samuel 5, in which you go on a little victory tour to show the people of the world, not just the Israelites, but to show the people of the world that you are sovereign and free to do that which you have purposed to do. You were bringing about a new reality in the hearts and minds and the lives of your people in Israel at the time that this was written, or the time that this was written about. And Father, we know and have expressed and experienced that you want to do a new thing here among us. And we want to let you be free and sovereign to do that in our midst. But Father, it is so difficult to do that when we've forgotten who we are in Jesus. And Father, I pray for those who are feeling defeated this morning, that in Jesus' name, that defeatedness would break off of them in the name of Jesus. And that unworthiness would break off of them in the name of Jesus. And I pray for the love of God that is spoken about in 1 John, that love of God which casts out all fear, would come and fill their hearts right now in Jesus' name. We bless you, our God, for making us into new creations by the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice. We thank you that everything we should have had, all the judgment and the punishment, he took upon himself. And we thank you that in Christ we are now free. We are worthy to come into your presence. We are not worthless. You have never counted us as worthless, but you have always given us. You've always counted us as someone, as a somebody. And so, Father, I pray that if there are those feeling worthless today, they would feel the love of God in Christ. And that unworthiness, that worthlessness would break off them. I pray, Father, that if it doesn't happen now in this instant, that in the coming week something will happen that will help to break it off. And I pray for those of us who have forgotten who we are, that we would come afresh to your word and allow it to sink deep into our hearts and renew our minds, that we might think and believe according to your word. So, Father, bless us, we pray, with your presence and with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.